Welcome and a very happy Easter to you on this particularly special Sunday for followers of Jesus Christ. We gather every Sunday because of this Sunday when we celebrate our Lord's victory at Easter time. Before we get stuck in, let me just remind church members that there is a meeting this Thursday in the evening on Zoom. And also, we have the opportunity, each of us, to do Christianity Explored on Zoom after Easter. If you're interested yourself, or you know of anyone who might be, then please do get in touch. Well, before I pray, let's listen to these verses, and then let's think on them in a moment's quiet that will lead us in prayer. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Father, we praise you. Son, we want to thank you, and Spirit, we ask that you would answer Paul's prayer for us today, that we would be enlightened today with the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, that we would grasp that God's great power which raised Christ will also raise us with him, so that one day we too would be plunged into the glorious inheritance as your children, made possible by your son's achievement at Easter. So we pray that our inner being would be truly rejoicing today. Let our mind be ever on the cross and the empty tomb and on the glorious hope that they mean. Christ, you are now seated. You are ruling and reigning in the heavenly realms. To you has been given the keys of death and hell. Everything is subject to you, and we are your subjects. And as your church, we are so thankful that we are secure and that we are your people. And we want to declare your praises today. We want to declare our gratitude, and we want to learn to follow you more closely today, tomorrow, all the days of our lives. And we come before you in confession that we don't often live in the light of the hope we have in you. We don't live as we ought to all the time. But we do too often put our hope and energies into many things, and we waste much of the time you give us. Lord, we confess we don't always live as those who are alive, but we forget you and we forget who we are. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning, for your grace, which is so rich and free. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in you. So let us live in the light of the great work you've done in our lives, in your great achievement of the cross and the empty tomb. We pray also that you would have mercy on this land we live in. Lord, do not treat us as our sins deserve, but in your grace, open the eyes of our leaders, cause them to turn to you, and so let them lead us in your ways. We pray that you'd awaken your church to grasp its holy calling, and let the greatest cause be that of the gospel. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday, and all the wonder and joy it brings to us. And we pray that you would bless us and enable us to worship you today, and to be filled afresh with praise, gratitude, and wonder at what you have done. So lift our spirits as we come into your presence. Be honored by us. Be glorified by us, we pray. Amen. We're going to have a reading in a moment, which Michael's going to bring from Luke 23. Just before we do, let me just set the scene and say one or two things. This Easter, so far we have witnessed Jesus' trial. We followed him through the streets to the place of his crucifixion. At the cross, we saw the contrast, didn't we, between Christ's compassion and the cries of the leaders, their contempt towards him. We also heard the criminals cry, "Remember me, Lord, receive me when you come in your kingdom." On Good Friday, we squinted into the darkness and we heard the temple curtain tear and our Lord's final cry, followed by the centurion's cry of praise. And then we watched on Good Friday as the crowd dispersed from the cross in grief, grief-stricken, ready to be cut to the heart. Well, now we come to Easter Sunday, and we could today have a talk on sort of nine evidences for the resurrection, or we could do a kind of systematic study of the risen Christ. But what we're going to do is continue to get into the grit and kind of go with the grain of the gospel account we have from Luke here, which of course is a glorious declaration, but which mostly actually just kind of gets us on the ground, following the followers of Christ at that remarkable time. Before we get to the resurrection, I want us to look at the burial of Jesus Christ, because the Gospels give it some coverage. There are actually 10 verses in Matthew's Gospel. There's 4 on Jesus' burial in John's Gospel, 6 in Mark, and 6 here in Luke as well. That is 26 verses in total covering Jesus' burial. So the Bible clearly has something to say. And in a number of places we hear in the Bible that triplet of he died, he was buried, and was raised. It's not always just he died and was raised, because the burial stresses the fact that he actually really died. Now, if he hadn't have been buried, you know, the shouts of, he swooned or he just passed out and was revived in some way, it would be loud. But with a burial, it's not possible. And the burial also is the launching pad for the resurrection to come. So do have your Bibles ready. Michael's going to bring us the reading, which starts in Luke chapter 23 at verse 50 and takes us through to chapter 24 and verse 12.
Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 23, reading from verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, The women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Let's come to the preaching of God's word this Easter Sunday. Salvation accomplished. And we are in Luke 23, verse 50 to 56. This is the burial of Jesus Christ. And there is a central figure here. It is Joseph. That is not Joseph, Jesus' adopted earthly father. But this is Joseph of Arimathea. And here we see another supporting actor, if you like, at a key time in the gospel. So at Jesus' birth, back at Christmas, we see angels, we see women, and we see some key figures, don't we? Simeon and Anna. Now here we are at Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. We see angels, we see women, we see some key figures. We see Simon, who carried Christ's cross, and Joseph, who buried our Lord's. Key times, beginning and end of the gospel, we see key people. And first, the followers. And Joseph was a member of the council. That means he was one of the Sanhedrin. But we're told here he was a good and upright man. He had not consented to the leader's decision and action concerning Christ, condemning him. Did he just stay in bed that early Friday morning? Did he just stay quiet? Whatever the case, in John's gospel and Matthew as well, they tell us that he was already a disciple, but a secret one through fear of the Jews. Joseph was a man of faith. You see that, end of verse 51. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. I mean, that is almost exactly the same phrase as for Simeon in the beginning of Luke. He was waiting, chapter 2, verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Joseph was looking for the promised one, looking out. And he sees Jesus, and he sees that Jesus fits Scripture's description, and he begins to believe. This man, Joseph, was a man of means. Matthew in his gospel tells us he was rich, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy about God's suffering servant, chapter 53, verse 9. being with the rich in his death. He was a man of influence. Well, we see that the way he kind of accesses Pilate's presence. He was a man waiting in the shadows. But now is Joseph's moment. Caution thrown to the wind, verse 52, he goes to Pilate asking for Jesus' body. He's a man of courage, isn't he? Mark tells us he boldly went, because this is about the most dangerous time to come out as a follower of Jesus. John tells us in chapter 12, verse 42, that many among the leaders believed in Jesus, but for fear of being put out of the synagogue, said nothing, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. But while all others are still in hiding, Joseph goes public in this moment. He won't, you know, he's not to know the reaction he's going to get. You know, whether there'll be guards, temple guards, coming for him in the middle of the night, like they did Christ. Regardless, Joseph steps out of the shadow and he stands to be counted for Christ at this time when all others are hiding. And I wonder, if you're a Christian, if you desire this, do you long for the courage to stand as a follower of Jesus? Do you want to stand? Do you want your life to be for the Lord's glory, to have maximum impact for Christ? In the circles he's put you, with the abilities and the gifts and talents he's given you. If that's not the case, what do you want? What do you want in life? What does God want for you? Well, Joseph remarkably demonstrates a boldness every disciple should long for. And this is how following Christ begins, making a stand in baptism. If you call yourself a Christian, but you are yet to be baptized, then you need to be. And what you need to do is to gather the courage to step out into the light, be openly identified as a follower of Christ. He does this. He goes to Pilate. How does Pilate react? Well, we read, firstly, actually, Mark's account that Pilate is surprised. He is surprised, not that Joseph's coming, nor because the condemned, lose their right to burial. Now, Pilate was probably very happy for Jesus to have a proper burial. It would, you know, further annoy the Jews. But Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. So he calls the centurion for confirmation. And let's note the timing for a moment. Jesus was arrested on Thursday evening. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, kind of daybreak, 6 a.m. roughly, Friday morning. He was taken to Pilate shortly afterwards. Then at the third hour, that is 9 o'clock, he was crucified. Then at noon, it's midday, darkness descends until 3 o'clock when Jesus gave up his spirit. So Joseph comes to Pilate probably somewhere between 3 and 5 o'clock on that Friday afternoon. And there's some urgency required here, because Luke reminds us, verse 54, that it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was actually about to begin. It began at 6 p.m. on the Friday sundown and it ended at 6 p.m. on the Saturday sundown. So Joseph has this short window of time to get permission, to get servants organized, to take down and wrap the body and seal it in a tomb. Joseph wasn't alone. John tells us that Nicodemus was with him, and that warms our hearts. Another secret disciple. Remember, he's the one who came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. They had each other, these two secret followers, and now they act. And permission is granted. Jesus' body is taken off the cross, wrapped in a linen cloth and placed in a tomb cut in the rock, a tomb in which no one has yet been laid. And Matthew tells us it was Joseph's tomb. Mark says that he rolled the stone over the entrance. Of course, he, Joseph, and the group that he has assembled for this task. Joseph, and next our key followers are the women. Followers of Jesus, these women who are always there. I mean, often they're there in the background, faithfully listening, faithfully serving, faithfully watching, waiting, seeing. So look at verse 49. There they are. They're watching, including the women from Galilee. They stood watching the events of the cross. Verse 55. They follow Joseph. They see where the tomb is. They see how Jesus is laid in it. Verse 56. They go home that Friday evening to prepare spices and perfumes. Again, they don't have much time. The Sabbath begins at 6 p.m. When they must rest, you know, when nothing happens, nothing's allowed to. You think today, oh, for a day of nothing today. If only we stopped for just one day, you know, phones off, emails left, feet up. Anyway, and then we come to chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, it is Sunday, very early in the morning, these women are up and they're about. There's no men in view here, but these devoted women who we see that from verse 10 of chapter 24 include Mary Magdalene, she who Christ delivered from demons, she is now attached to Jesus. I mean, where else would she go? Who else can she follow? She's absolutely sold out in devotion to him. There's Joanna. We understand she's a prominent woman from an overseer in Herod's house. You see that in Luke chapter 8, and she's a follower of Jesus. There's Mary, the mother of James. That is James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus. There was at least one other lady here. Mark tells us that Salome was with them, and Salome was the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder, who now, this lady has no other interest in her life other than Christ. There's nothing greater than Christ. So Salome is a faithful follower. She's seen Christ's work in her sons, and she too is just heartfeltly attached to Christ. And we want to praise God for women like this, don't we? Dedicated, steadfast, sold out for Jesus. They're tenacious. They're persevering in the face of the unknown. And the big unknown as they go this Sunday morning, Mark makes clear, is the question they ask of each other. Well, how are we going to move the stone? There's no men with them. They stayed at home. Maybe they think, well, why bother? You know, he's dead. A guard has been posted around the tomb as well. It'd be dangerous, and there's the stone. There's many questions. But in spite of this, the women go. On Easter Sundays, when you come to church, you know, one day, when we come back, we go to church on Easter Sunday, normally, I trust, with a spring in our step. But this first Easter Sunday, their steps would have been heavy, wouldn't they? Their hearts and minds full of questions, full of sorrow, ready for the sad and gruesome task really ahead. But so great was their love, so great was their devotion, greater than their memory. Did none of them think back on Jesus' words about rising on the third day? Would we have thought back if we were there with them? We have the followers, we have Joseph, we have this group of women, and we have the find. Verse 2, they arrive, they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. That is shock number one. Verse 3, they enter the tomb and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Shock number two. Verse 4, while they're wondering about this, comes shock number three. Suddenly, two men in clothes which gleamed like lightning are standing beside them. And of course, these ladies jump with fright in the presence of such beings. And with respect and fear, they incline their faces. And what a moment this is. straight from the very presence of God, shining with the Almighty's reflected glory, are angels, dazzling in their splendor. And it was they who rolled the stone, Matthew tells us, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in to see. Angels present at his birth to announce his arrival, and now here's angels at the resurrection. They've been dispatched to declare this great news and to ask this question. Why are you here, ladies? Why do you look for the living among the dead? What a line that is. What a question that is, that just starts to provoke their minds to fill in the blanks. It starts to shift their focus, doesn't it? From death to life. Their feelings to kind of shift from sorrow and sadness to salvation. This great find that Christ has been raised speaks into the future. Their future, your future, my future. They would have been full of grief in their present circumstances, but the angel's words begin to lift their weary heads to look instead from their present grief to God's plans. He's not here. Why would he be here? This is a cemetery. This is a place for dead bodies. Cemetery is for dead people. He is risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you. And this is a kind of gentle rebuke, really. Why are you here, ladies? What are those spices for? You got the wrong stuff and you're in the wrong place. Remember the order, the angels tell them. The Son of Man will be, firstly, delivered into the hands of sinners. He told you this. And he will then be crucified. And then what was next? On the third day, he'll be raised again. And verse 8, look at verse 8. Then they remembered his words. Now memory is, you know, memory remains one of the mysteries of us human beings. But it is a wonderful thing to remember something. It is extremely frustrating to forget things, isn't it? But nothing could be more wonderful to remember than this. And nothing could be more important. They remembered. Yes, he did say that. He did mean he would rise on the third day, not on the last day. They grasp the gospel. They piece it together. It starts to form in their minds. And what a thing to understand. It's through the angels pointing them to God's word, to Christ's word, and to his plan. And that's how you and I come to know. This is how we remember. This is how our hearts are stirred. This is how we become people of hope. Because faith comes through hearing God's word. So do you understand the gospel? Do you need reminding? Especially today, we do, don't we? In this world of uncertainty, we need to remember God's plan of salvation. That what God says in his word about what Christ did and what's still to come will happen. And it ought to have the same effect on us as the women. To get our eyes up from death to life. From sorrow to salvation. From hardship to hope in our hearts. From the danger we so often have of being overwhelmed by our present struggles, to see God's plan and the future there is for you because Christ has risen. To see that following Christ today, though it may be hard at times, it means life today and life to come with him as well. Look at verse 9. The women show us also how to respond to the empty tomb, don't they? They go and they tell others. It's back to the hideout, to the forlorn and frightened group, but they're not believed. But verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Why Peter? Well, he never missed out on any action, did he? And Peter, because if there's any chance to make up for that shameful denial of Christ, if there's any chance of a second chance, he's going to be there. If there's any chance these women are right, he's got to know. He's got to go and see. And he sees the grave clothes, and he runs to the tomb, sees the clothes, and we read he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He too begins to put the puzzle together. Now the resurrection, in one sense, shouldn't have been that surprising. And when you leave, or when you reflect today on this talk, as we close shortly, you may be wondering why you don't feel like celebrating as you ought. Or you may be wondering why you need to hear this account again, as you do every year, more often than that. Well, here's what Easter means. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for sinners. And inseparably joined to the cross is the resurrection. They are joined. That God raised Jesus. The two are one. Because the empty blood-stained cross and the empty tomb both bear testimony to the triumph and victory of Christ coming to us. The stone is rolled away. That shouts aloud that Christ's work on the cross was completed. He achieved and accomplished what he came for. It shouts that there is a Saviour, and he is alive today. And in him is life and peace and hope. And that sorrowful sinners who come to him in faith alone can be forgiven and know the joy and hope of a sure and certain future with him when they too are one day raised. Why don't you take a moment now to wonder for yourself, to wonder at the empty tomb, to wonder at Christ's saving work there, and your inclusion in it. Let's take a few moments of quiet, and then we'll have a hymn. great to be with you this Easter Sunday. Do have a great rest of your day. Let me pray to close our service. Father, we thank you so much for sending a son. We praise you for all that means. Jesus, we worship you, for you went to the cross and you faithfully trusted your Father. And Father, we praise you, for you raised Jesus Christ. And we can know for sure that his work on the cross is complete and effective, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can join to Christ by faith, have life and life everlasting. Lord, fill us with hope this Easter day. Let the celebrations in our heart be matched by a life that lives out someone who has received this greatest of gifts. So we do thank you and we praise you. Ask that you would keep us and bless us as we celebrate this wonderful Easter news. Amen.